He said, I've learned to love reproach. Boy, don't we all love reproach, amen? I've learned to love rebukes. I've learned to love it, criticism. Boy, if you're a preacher, you better learn to love it, amen? Because you're going to get a big belly full of it as a preacher. There's going to be people that are going to be critical. There's going to be people that are going to say, well, why'd you do it that way? And I like this color carpet. By the way, the carpet looks great, brother. You did a nice job, amen? I wanted shag. I like that 70s green shag, amen? What happened to that, you know? There's going to be people that are going to be critical. They're going to be rebukes. There's going to be things that are said. And Paul said, hey, I've learned to love it. Well, it's good to be here. What an honor, what a blessing, what a privilege to be part of the ordination service today. And we do appreciate Brother Jackson and his friendships over the years and just watching him as part of this service. If God hadn't called him to be a preacher, he could have been a radio announcer or game show host, amen. He's just got the voice for it, but we appreciate him. And, of course, Brother Beatty, thank you so much for your friendship, your faithfulness to the ministry here. And it's always such a joy to be able to be an extension of this church in the prisons. And we do appreciate that. I had a chance to have my son in prison last night. That's not something you usually brag about, but my son and his buddy came in last night to the prison at Coffee Creek, and we were able to had him preach. And my son's friend was able to lead one lady to the Lord. And as we walked out, he said, "That's the first person I've ever led to the Lord." He said, "I'm gonna remember that." Amen. So it was a very exciting service. I remember it's exciting to be a part of an ordination service. I remember when I was ordained with Rock of Ages, we were called to the meeting there in Tennessee. I'd preached in the prison since 2004, but in 2012, I met a man, Rick Terrasses, who was a missionary with Rock of Ages. I didn't even know they had such a thing. I didn't know people did full-time prison work. And so I said, where do I sign up? So they told me, and I called the man. That we went to Tennessee, and the preacher said, preacher started preaching, and I felt a little bit like going off to boot camp when the recruiter told me how great it was going to be, but then you get there and the drill sergeant's kind of giving you what for, and so he's going on, and I'm thinking, sir, there might have been a mistake here, and he said, you better be sure, and you better be ready, and you better have scripture to know that you've been called to Rock of Ages ministry, and I was like, well, I know I'm called to preach in the prison, but I'm not sure about this Rock of Ages ministry, and I didn't have a scripture, and I didn't know I needed one. And so I was by Thursday, brother, I was getting nervous because I was going to have to sit before a board of these fuddy-duddy Baptist preachers, and I didn't know what I was going to do. So I thought, well, I know there's some scripture in this book, so I better get one. So you know how you do sometimes when you need the Lord to really come through. This isn't, by the way, I don't think you're supposed to do this, but this is how I do it. So I'm like, come on, Lord, give me a good one. You know how that goes, right? And so I flipped open the book, and I kid you not, Brother Rex, it went to John 6:70, and the scripture just leapt off the page, "Have not I chosen you 12, and one is the devil." And I said, hey, I got me a scripture, amen. And so I started to look at that passage, because I didn't know how that was going to fly. And it was that passage where Jesus has said, "Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me." And the Bible says many of the disciples turned away and walked no more with him. And Jesus turned to him and said to his disciples, said, "Lord, will you also go away?" And Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Amen. For thou art the Christ." He said, "For thou hast given us the words of life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Son of God." And I thought, well, if Peter was sure and Jesus is sure, then I guess I'm sure. And we ended up with Rock of Ages, amen. So that was my call to the ministry about Rock of Ages. And it was kind of a train wreck, but what a blessing. What a blessing. You know, when God calls you to a work, he equips you, he powers right. You for it. And sometimes it doesn't make sense. As people are called out of the church to go places, our assistant pastor has been called to a church in New York, and he's going to be leaving here in just a few short weeks. One of the young men that has grown up in our church and been such a blessing, I had him in Sunday school, in third grade boys Sunday school. I had him up through the teen group and all the way up, and now he's been called to a church in Colorado. And it just tears your heart a little bit that but this is why God's raised them up, And that's why the church is here, to raise up our best and brightest and send them out to reach others with the gospel. And that's the way it's supposed to work. Amen. If you've got your Bible there, I want to turn to a passage of Scripture very quickly. It's a very familiar passage. I'll read it by way of introduction here. It's 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. The Bible says this, "And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Verse 10 goes on to say, "Therefore I take pleasures in infirmity, in reproach, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong." I want to preach this morning, teach in Sunday school hour this morning, taking pleasure in infirmity, taking pleasure in infirmity. We'll pray, we'll get started. Father, thank you for this day, and Father, thank you for this momentous time where, Father, we can be a part of this historic service as we see another pastor launched into full-time ministry. Father, we're so excited about it, and Father, I pray that you would just give us just a few minutes to consider this topic this morning, and Father, I pray that you just bless in the next few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. I was at a preaching conference, Rock of Ages conference, a few months back now. And it was one of those where, you know, you sit all day and they just cram you with preaching until you feel like your brain's about ready to explode. And one of the preachers, Brother Adams over at Greater Portland, was speaking. He used an illustration. It was just kind of a throw-in. It was just kind of in one of the transitional settings and speaking moments. And it was kind of a throw-in, but it really kind of grabbed hold of me in a way that probably few things have. And so as I was considering what the Lord would have me to do this morning, I was thinking about this race that Brother Jackson is going to be engaging in. And it made me think of this illustration and this passage of Scripture. And the preacher was talking about preparing to train to run a marathon. Now, if you know Brother Adams, he doesn't look like a marathon runner, amen? But, you know, hey, maybe he wanted to. I don't know. The only kind of marathons I like are like, you know, marathon candy bars or maybe a Netflix movie marathon or something like that. But I'm not really the marathon running type. You probably couldn't tell from my physique. I was built for comfort, not speed, brother. I mean, I'm just not the running a marathon type. But some people are, apparently, crazy people. So he was reading up on running a marathon, and he did the research and whatnot, and he came across a running coach, and he was reading up on it. And apparently, when you train for a marathon, you don't run 26 miles. You know, during the training, you build up to about 16 or 17 miles because the thinking is that the physical mechanisms that get you to run 18 miles will carry you 26. In other words, if you haven't had the heart attack or the stroke by mile 18, you're probably going to make it, amen? And so physically, when you run a marathon, if you've trained for 17 or 18 miles, you don't need to run the full 26 every time. Because what the coach said in this article that the preacher was talking about is what he said was this. He said every runner, when he's running a marathon, about mile 20, 21, 22, he's gonna hit a wall. He's gonna hit a point where he's gonna want to quit. He's gonna hit a point where the last 5 or 6 miles of the race are not gonna be run physically. It's gonna be a mental run. And if you're going to run that, if you're going to finish the marathon, if you're going to finish the race, it's not going to be because of your physical prowess. It's going to be that you've steeled your mind. It's going to be that you've made a decision. It's going to be that you've decided in your mind it's going to be run mentally, not physically. If you're not going to be mentally challenged, I guess is the word I'm looking for, but it's going to be mental rather than physical if you're going to finish that race well, because your body will finish it if you've trained to 18, but it's your mind that will stop you from finishing the race strong. And then he made this statement, and this is the thing that kind of got a hold of me. He said this: if you're going to make it, if you're going to finish your race strong, you're going to have to learn to love the things that you hate. There's going to be things in that race, and you're going to reach that place where the pains in your legs and the exhaustion and the pounding of your chest and that last hill and the shin splints and all of those things, you're going to have to learn to embrace those things if you're going to finish your race strong. There's going to be some things that you're not going to like about it. There's going to be some things that you're going to really despise about it. There's going to be some things that you're really not going to want to go through if you're going to finish your race strong. But if you're going to finish your race strong, you're going to have to embrace some things that you hate. Some things that you just don't like. The things that you're just really not going to want to do. And so I started, after I got home and I was thinking about that illustration, I started to make a list of things that I just didn't like. Things about the ministry, things about my walk with God, just some things that I'd rather avoid. Some things that I just really didn't, I didn't really relish in the ministry, or things that I didn't really relish about dealing with people, or things that I really didn't relish about, trying to get meetings and those kinds of things. And as I looked at that list, I realized how much those things were holding me back in the ministry. How much those things that I'd put off or push away or just tried to avoid, because they were unpleasant or they were awkward or uncomfortable and I just didn't like to do them, and how much that was affecting my service of the Lord. I believe Paul is talking about that in the passages that we read. I'll read them again. In light of that, he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And notice this, he says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure," notice, "in infirmities, in reproach, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong." He's saying, I've learned to love these things. He said, I glory in my infirmities. I glory them. I take pleasure in them. I glory in these things. I've learned to love those things and to hang on to those things and to embrace those things and to clasp and get hold of these things that naturally we would hate. And he says, I do this because I want the power of God to rest on my life. I take a hold of these things because I want God's power to rest on my life. I want to take hold of these things in my hate, these things that I despise, because when we do that, then there's a power that comes with it that's beyond our own strength. It's beyond our own strength. It's beyond our natural ability to do. There's a strength that comes when we walk in an area that we don't like, that perhaps we'd rather not do, that we'd probably rather not participate in, but we know we need to. We know it's something important. And when we finally surrender to the will of God and we put our utter dependence upon Him and take up the challenge that of things that perhaps we're not good at or perhaps we're just not strong in, Paul said, I'm going to glory in those things because I want the power of Christ to rest upon me. There's a power that comes when we embrace the things that we don't like, the things that we would rather avoid. And Paul said, I'm going to learn to embrace those things. I'm going to embrace those things because I need God's power resting upon me if I'm going to finish my race strong, if I'm going to do what God has called me to do. I've got to face the things that I don't like and at least, if I can't conquer them, come to terms with them in my life. He wants that power of God to rest upon him. He said, whatever comes my way, in Philippians 4:11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and hungry, both to abound and to suffer need, because I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He said, I need God's power to strengthen me. So I'll go through the things that God guides me through because I want Him and His power resting upon me. That was Paul's motive to take on those things. And now I want to look a little bit at the makeup of those things that he said I've learned to love. First thing he says in verse 12, he says, I take pleasure in infirmities, those things which weaken me. Those things, those weaknesses or feebleness of mind, body, moral failings, disease or sickness. He said, one of those things I've learned to embrace are the areas that I'm weak. I've had to learn to embrace the areas that I'm weak in. And by the way, as a man, we have tremendous weakness. As a preacher, we all have weaknesses in areas. As an administrator, we have weaknesses. I'm not good at this part, and I'm not good at that part. And so our tendency is to say, I'm not good at it, so I'm just not going to do it. I'm just going to, you know, I'll just leave that undone. Well, I'm not really good at soul winning, Brother Sid, so I'm just not going to go. I'm not really good at following up with people, so I'm just not going to do it. I'm not really good at administrating the money, so I'm just going to leave that. I'm not really good building people, whatever it is that you say, well, I'm just not good at that. Those are the things that are going to hold you back in ministry. Those are the things that are going to hold you back in business. Those are the things that are going to hold you back in life. And we've got to face them and embrace them if we're going to finish our race strong. If we're going to finish the race strong. Now, I know there's some areas in my life that are personal weaknesses. You know, I don't like personal discipline. I'm not a terribly disciplined person. I try to avoid it at all costs, amen? It's just not something that I'm good at. And I can't say, well, that's just a weakness. Personal discipline is just a weakness of mine, so I'll just let it all fly. It's just who I am. It's just who I am. That's who I am. I can't just say I hate discipline, so I'm not going to practice discipline, and that's God's grace in my life. That's not what Paul said. In 1 Corinthians 15:10, the Bible says this, by the grace of God, Paul speaking here, he said, I am what I am. Hey, we am what we am, right? We all got our problems. We all got our hang-ups and our hold-outs and our insecurities as men, and we've got all these problems. But he said, I am what I am, but his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. He said, I'm not going to use Paul said, I'm not going to use God's grace as an excuse to just wallow in I am what I am. He said, I worked more abundantly than they all. He said, I'm not going to just allow God's grace to be wasted in my life, but I'm going to work on these things, and I'm going to embrace these areas where I'm weak. I'm going to change my attitude about them. I'm going to change my perspective about them, and I'm going to use God's grace properly as motivation to try rather than an excuse to fail. See, so often we use grace as an excuse for failure rather than encouragement for success. And Paul said, I've learned to glory in my infirmity. I need to glory in that area that I'm weak, in that area that I'm frail. I'm going to glory in those things, and I'm going to work on those things. And if we're going to have success and we're going to finish our race strong, we're going to have to learn to embrace those things that we're weak at, that we have weakness in. The second thing he said is he glories in reproach, rebuke, criticism. He said, I've learned to love reproach. Boy, don't we all love reproach, amen? I've learned to love rebukes. I've learned to love it, criticism. Boy, if you're a preacher, you better learn to love it, amen? Because you're going to get a big belly full of it as a preacher. There's going to be people that are going to be critical. There's going to be people that are going to say, well, why'd you do it that way? And I like this color carpet. By the way, the carpet looks great, brother. You did a nice job, amen? I wanted shag. I like that 70s green shag, amen? What happened to that, you know? There's going to be people that are going to be critical. They're going to be rebukes. There's going to be things that are said. And Paul said, hey, I've learned to love it. I've learned to love it. If we're going to finish our race well, we need to be people that learn to love rebuke and criticism, even if it comes in a flavor that we don't like. You know, a lot of times, criticism never comes in a flavor that you like. You know, criticism, rebuke, and reproach—it's never coming into a flavor that we like. You know, I was thinking about those jelly beans. Have you seen them where they like, you know, there's like a booger flavored jelly bean and there's like, you know, dirt flavor and all these different, right? And you play a little, it's like you got a little spinner and, you know, it's like you got to eat the gross jelly bean if it lands on it, you know. And you know what? I found that criticism always comes in a booger flavor. You're never going to like it. It's never going to taste good. You're never going to enjoy the flavor of criticism. And so what we say is, I just don't like how they said it. Well, I don't like where they said it. Yeah. I don't like when they said it. And I don't like their attitude about how they said it. And all the things that we don't like about it. But we never do is we don't say, now what was the meat of what they were saying? Was there something there for me? Lord, that criticism, it didn't feel very good. It didn't taste very good. I'm not sure I really like that, but God, was there something there for me? Do I need to do something with this, Lord? I know that maybe, you know, they seem like nice people. They didn't really seem like they were out to get me before, but now I think they are. But God, is there really something there that maybe I should have done differently? See, we want to say it's the flavor of it. We want to say it was the timing. We want to say that it was, you know, how it was said or whatever. But we don't want to look and ignore. And we've got to be careful that we don't shoot the messenger rather than receive the message. Is that from God? I think of the men that were throwing rocks at David as he was leaving Jerusalem on the run. And they said, let's go get him. And he said, no, maybe that's from God. Maybe God sent him to cast stones and rebukes at me and leave him alone. Right. Leave him alone. Maybe God will hear it and he'll intervene on my behalf. We've got to be careful that we don't just ignore rebuke and reproach. We've got to be willing to hear rebuke from people. James 1:10, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. But we get mad and we call it righteous indignation. We get built up in our pride. Well, they'll all be sorry when the church is empty and I'm preaching to myself. Amen. No, we need to love people and we need to hear what they have to say. God perhaps sent them for our help. Said, I've learned to love it. Proverbs 17:10 says, a reproof enters more into a wise man than 100 stripes into a fool. You know, we'd rather take 100 lashes with a whip than one tongue lashing from somebody. And we need to not be fools. We need to hear the reproach and say, okay, God, that didn't taste right. I didn't like that. That wasn't really good. But boy, I need wisdom, God. So would you give me wisdom how to deal with that? He said, I've learned to love infirmity. I've learned to love reproach. I learned to love necessity, those things that are needful in my life. You know, sometimes there's things that are needful in our lives that we don't really like. Sometimes there's things that are needful that we don't really care for. I've learned this, it's kind of move it or lose it, amen. As I've turned 50, I guess I'm older than that now. But as I've gotten a little older, I'm starting to realize, man, if the knees just don't work like they used to, and I can just sit around on the couch all day and, you know, do this, but, you know, my thumb's nice and strong, but what about the rest of me? And if we don't start to exercise and do some of those things, you know, those are necessities. Those are necessities. I know that's not popular preaching. I'll move on. Boy, there's things in life, accountability and discipline. These are things that are necessities of life, and we ignore them at our own peril. We ignore them at our own peril, and we've got to embrace some of these things if we're going to finish our race well. You know, sometimes it's necessary to get out of your comfort zone. Yeah, I like my comfort zone. It's comfortable, you know? That's why we like it. But the Lord says, hey, you need to get out of that thing and you need to grow. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And if, you know, we sit on the sideline and we think, boy, you know, I wish God would do something. Oh, I just wish it would go better. And I just wish this. And I just wish this race would go a little bit better. But, you know, sometimes God says, get up and get back in the fight. I know it's awkward. I know it's uncomfortable. Hey, you know, it's awkward to hand somebody a gospel tract down at the bus stop. It's awkward to knock on a stranger's door and say, hi, I'm the preacher down the road, or hi, this is from our church, or hi, we're starting a bus route here, or whatever it is. It's awkward, but you know what? It's necessary if you're going to have a healthy ministry. It's necessary to reach people. That's the business we're in. And we got to do some things and get out of our comfort zone. And some of these things are just necessary. And we've got to embrace them and learn to love them if we're going to finish the race well. Next thing he says is persecutions. Suffering for doing right. You know, good deeds never go unpunished. We have a saying at the prison, you know, snitches get stitches and end up in ditches, you know. That's the saying in the prison. And, you know, they'll be like, oh, no, I ain't doing right because I know what happens then. Hey, we got to be willing to do right, amen. We got to be willing to identify with Christ. Hey, nothing will identify you with Christ more than being persecuted for doing right. Being conformed to his suffering. And we're going to suffer to do right. So if we're going to suffer in life, we might as well suffer for doing right. Because, you know, every time we suffer for doing right, we think, oh, man, I'm suffering for doing right. Let me tell you, there's far more suffering for doing wrong. You'll suffer far more doing wrong than you will doing right. Yeah, there might be suffering and doing right for a season, but you will suffer far more for doing wrong. And we better learn to embrace that that persecution or being persecuted with and derive satisfaction from. I know that wasn't popular. I know they didn't like it, but I know it was right. And my attitude is right. My position was right, but my disposition was right as well. And I stood for right, and I'm taking a little heat for it. And Paul said, hey, learn to love that. Amen. Take pleasure in that. Take pleasure in that. Then he said distresses. Distresses. Those things that stress me out. Those things that pen me in. He said, I've learned to love those things, glory in those things, rejoice in those things. Because when something's stressing me out, I recognize it's just another opportunity for God to come through. Hey, when you're feeling pressure and stress in your life, it means that God's about ready to come through with something. It means there's an opportunity for God to work. There's an opportunity for him to do something. You know, it's amazing. Everybody wants to see the Red Sea part in their life. Everybody wants to see the miracle of the 5,000s. But nobody wants to be standing between the sea with one in front of you and the Egyptian army behind you. Yeah, I'd love to see the Red Sea part, but don't put me here. I'd love to see the 5,000 fed, or the ravens come and bring food, but I don't want to be hungry. I don't want to be back down to my last pack of ramen noodles. I don't want to be that. But that's an opportunity for God to work, and we need to learn to embrace those things and get a grip on those things. 2 Samuel 22:7, in my distress I called upon the Lord and cried to my God, and he did hear my voice out of his temple, and my cry did enter into his ears. Yes. Psalm 118:5, I called upon the Lord in distress, and the Lord answered me and set me in a large place. When you're stressed out, it means God's ears open. If we'll cry out to him. And we need to learn to embrace that. So we see the makeup of those things that he had to embrace. He had to embrace those things that he didn't love. We see his motive. It was to have God's power. But finally, I want to just look at the maturity of it. And I'll be quick about this. I was watching, I was in the Show Hole recently. I don't know if anybody, Netflix, anybody, I don't know yet. We don't talk about, none of you watch TV, I know. But I was in the Show Hole, and that's when you're between series. And I was just kind of flipping around. I like to watch some documentaries and that kind of thing. And I came across this documentary. And it was about a gal who does voice acting for some cartoons. And one of the cartoons was My Little Pony. And so, any My Little Pony fans out there? It's okay. You don't have to raise your hand either. All right, boys. But this is funny because what happened was this story was about this lady, and she was kind of a minor musician. She did this voice acting for these cartoons, and she would go and have her concerts, and she started noticing that there was these like crazy fans that started showing up. And she's like, where are all these people coming from? And they're big fans of her. She was in a group, but they were like fans of her. And there were these men. And pretty soon she's wondering, where are all these fans coming from? Well, she did a little bit of trying to figure it out. And she got an invitation to a convention. And the convention was called BronyCon. So what BronyCon is so My Little Pony is for girls. It's like for little 7-year-old girls. But bronies are grown men that love My Little Pony. Okay? So they're big My Little Pony fans. And so they were big fans of this gal. And so they're having a convention at BronyCon. People, bronies from all over the world are coming to BronyCon in New York to this thing. And they invite this lady. Now, of course, she's thinking what you're thinking. Who are these guys? Yeah, am I safe? You know, what in the world? You know, right? So there. This documentary is following them along. And in the interest of full disclosure, I am not a brony. I've never been a brony. I've never seen My Little Pony. I don't want to see My Little Pony. Amen. Just in case, I felt the need to say that by the Holy Ghost. But what I'm saying is. So they're following this thing around, right? And they're following these people around and just kind of seeing who they are. Who are these people? Now, this is the interesting part. I'm not really bashing on these people, by the way, because it turns out that these bronies are people from all walks of life, and they're fans of My Little Pony in much the same reason people are fans of a football team. People are fans of Pioneer Women's Cookware. HGTV. They all want to be a part of something. They're looking for a place to belong. And so then you had men that were like Iraqi soldiers that had their guns bronied up, or you know these big biker guys with their My Little Pony brony tattoos and whatnot. I mean it was your land of misfit toys. I mean every which way you had these brony people. And so one guy and this is why I bring this up, just besides the fact that it's hilarious, but one guy. It was a Gulf War veteran, and he'd come back from the war, and he said, I was just looking for a place to belong. I was looking for something that had some kind of a positive message. And shame on us, church, that they go to the BronyCon because they don't feel welcome at the church, amen, because they can't seem to find a place to belong at the church. But he said, I was looking for a place. I just needed some positive message, and he was talking about nothing made sense. And he said he was struggling, PTSD, whatever it was, and he's talking about it. And this is the statement that he made. This was the takeaway from the program that he said. He said this, and this relates to learning to love those things that we hate and embrace those things that we're weak at. He said this, and I thought this was a great statement. He said this. He said, it's not about trying to be something that you're not. But every day, it's about waking up and trying to invent a better version of yourself. Loving the things that we hate, embracing our weaknesses. It's not about all of a sudden, I'm Joe Super Christian. And I can do all things. It's about today, I just want to be a little kinder than I was yesterday. Today, I just want to do a little bit more to reach somebody with gospel than I did yesterday. Today, I just want to be a little better husband to my wife. I just want to be a little better father to my children. I just want to be a little bit better of a minister so maybe somebody would turn to Christ rather than some silly cartoon show. I just want to be a little better version of myself. It's not about being somebody we're not. Embracing those things that we love doesn't mean all of a sudden we're going to be, super good at it. It just means I'm willing to try and work a little harder every day because I want to be and have an impact on somebody for the gospel. For the gospel's sake. We have to recognize if we got to be better if we're going to finish our race strong. And we have to grow and mature and embrace those things that we hate. We need to embrace responsibility, correction, rebuke, our weaknesses, our needs of help, our need for discipline, our need for the things that we need to grow if we're going to be the person that we need to become and God wants us to become. So I'd strongly urge you, whoever's listening today, make a list. Make a list of those things that you're weak at. Make a list of those things that you know that you struggle in. Make a list of those things that you try to avoid in your daily walk. And see how it's holding you back. And learn to love those things and embrace those things that you hate. Amen? Amen, preacher.
You've been listening to a message from the pulpit of Town Center Baptist Church in Happy Valley, Oregon. We invite you to come visit us at 10505 Southeast 85th Avenue in Happy Valley. If we can be of help to you, please call us at 503-659-4494. We wish you God's very best.